I want to welcome you this afternoon to the Chapel of Christian Faith. We're so delighted that you've come back to worship the Lord this afternoon. That's what we're here to do. We're here to worship Him, to love Him, to praise Him, to pray and to sing and to open His Word together. So I'm so glad that you're here. Would you join me as we have a word of prayer together? Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your steadfast love that is constant, never changes. We thank you for your sacrificial love, your unconditional love, your wonderful love, the love that you demonstrated to us at the cross. Father, we've gathered together this afternoon because you first loved us. And because of that, we love you. And we praise you this afternoon. We praise you for who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do when you send Jesus back to set up his kingdom on earth. Father, bless every aspect of this service now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for coming back tonight. It's so good to see all of you here. And we are going to be back in the book of Genesis. And I've really been enjoying our time. I've taught through the book of Genesis before, but it's amazing to me when you spend time in God's Word and you go through things again, how much He reveals to you that you never saw before. But anyway, would you pray with me as we begin tonight? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be in your Word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. We pray for that tonight. Open our hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truth. Show us what you'd want us to learn. Show us what you'd want us to take away. Help us to live differently because of being in your Word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever had somebody tell you that they were going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I know you have. All of us have, right? There is such great comfort in that. I remember one of our very first years up in Memphis. Our girls were quite young. Kelly was 10 years old, our youngest. She's the one that's in Houston now. She came home from playing. She was playing soccer, and she was quite active. And I remember she wasn't quite herself, and she got up in the middle of the night and came down and said, "Daddy, I've got a stomach ache. Something's wrong." And so we gave her a little, you know, baby Tylenol or something like that and sent her back. And then a few hours later, she came back and I said, "I think it's worse." And this is about 3 o'clock in the morning. And she was not a complainer. So we took her into the hospital and come to find out she had appendicitis. And so they said at the hospital, "We're not really prepared to operate on someone so young. We would like to send her to the children's hospital." So we sent her, and Gina Lee came in a little bit later that morning, and she rode in the ambulance, and we took Kelly down to Le Bonheur, which is the children's hospital in Memphis. Anyway, to make a long story short, she was on a list of 12 surgeries for that day at Le Bonheur, and she was like number 11. And they kept saying, "We'll get her in, we'll get her in." Of course, we were concerned, you know, if appendix ruptures, it can be quite serious. So they said, "Well, finally, we'll get her in about 8:30 at night." Well, we're there by ourselves, and I'll never forget, Max and Carolyn Wynn, just a couple from our church that we didn't even know really well, but they showed up at Le Bonheur at 8:30 at night and sat with us and prayed with us while Kelly was having surgery. And I don't know about how your experience with your children, but for Jeannie and I to see our little Kelly, 10 years old, ride off in that gurney, oh boy, that was tough. That was really tough. But I'll tell you what, having somebody with us to pray for us, but to pray for Kelly, to uphold her to the Lord, was more than gold, more than silver, more than riches. It was just a beautiful thing. And Kelly, she was young. She came through with flying colors, and she was back on the soccer field before you knew it. But today, and all these years later, I've never forgotten Max and Carolyn Wynn. And just the wonder it is to have somebody praying for you. Well, in our story tonight, Lot is in a heap of trouble. He doesn't know it yet. We're going to have to wait till next time in chapter 19. But I will tell you, he's in a heap of trouble. But Abraham is going to intercede for him tonight. He's going to intercede for Lot, and he's going to pray for him. And he's going to pray for those that may be righteous that are found in Sodom. He intercedes for Lot, and God listens to him, and God is patient with him. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and let me remind you where we have been. Abraham is sitting in his tent, and he is visited by three angels. Turns out one of the angels is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So there's Jesus Christ in the flesh and two angels, and they've come to visit Abraham. And they're bringing good news. They're bringing the good news that God has been telling Abraham all along. This is not new news, still good news, but it's news that Sarah's going to have a son. She's going to have a son. They're going to call him Isaac, and he's the promised one. He's the promised seed of Abraham that will lead to Abraham being the father of many nations. Sarah is doing a little eavesdropping. She's doing a little listening through the keyhole in the tent, if you will. She's doing a little listening, and she hears and she laughs. She said, "Can that be? When I'm old, Abraham's old, can I still have pleasure? Can I still have the pleasure of having a child?" Humanly impossible. But then, if you look back at verse 14 in chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? A great lesson that we learn. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. But the question this time, how often do you and I limit God in what he can do for us because of our limited human understanding? I don't think God can do that. I think that's a little bit beyond his realm. Or sometimes we say, I don't think God will do that. And we come up with our own reasons. You see, we limit God and we limit his impact in our life and we limit his will for our life because of our limited understanding. Sometimes it's stubbornness. Jeannie was telling me just recently, the other day, she said, sometimes we have to get out of the way in order to let God have his way and his will in our life. And I think that's so true. We get in the way sometimes because we're so anxious and so determined to have our own way, to have things go our way instead of God's way, that we get in his way. And then we try to fix things. We think God needs our help. We feel like he can't do it on his own. We don't really believe. You ask us if everything's possible with God, we say sure, but we don't really believe it in practice. So we try to fix things. And that's what God watched Sarah and Abraham do. They tried to fix things. They said, no, Abraham, I'm too old, so here's Hagar. She goes into Abraham. Ishmael comes up. And so now we have another son. And what does Abraham say? Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. He's the one. But God said, no, that's not my plan. Because with me all things are possible. That's what we're told in verse 14. And Abraham needed to be reminded of that. Sarah needed to be reminded of that. And God is preparing them to see his grace and to see a miracle before their eyes. So now we come to verse 16. These angels are getting ready to go down to Sodom. And let's pick up our story in verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, this is Yahweh speaking, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's looking out towards Sodom. You know, the Lord does not miss a thing. Sodom was visible, of course, from Abraham's tent. He could see it. But listen to the psalmist, Psalm 14, starting in verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. God sees everything. He knows what's going on. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. Nothing is hidden, no deed or no thought. Anything is hidden from the Lord. So Abraham is walking with them, and they're getting ready to leave. And God is going to take Abraham into his confidence. And see in verse 17, you know, shall I hide from Abraham? What am I going to do? Why does he share with Abraham? He's not obligated to. Well, remember, in our last time together, I read from James 2, verse 23, that Abraham is called a friend of God. What do you do with your friends? You take them into confidence. You tell them about things you're going to do. Well, do you know that three times, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Isaiah 41, verse 8, and James 2, verse 23, three times in Scripture, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. Wow, what an incredible thing. No one else in Scripture is given this title. Now, Moses came pretty close. He walked pretty closely with God. And he spoke to God face to face, like a friend would speak. And if you remember, during the Exodus account, during the golden calf debacle, if you will, remember that when Moses was up on the mountain? People thought, well, Moses is not coming back. We better find our own God. So Aaron helps them form this golden calf, and they worship it. And God said, Moses, you better get down there because your people are losing it. Now, that's my words, not his, okay? That's a rough translation. But they're having a party, and they're going after a golden calf instead of worshiping the one and true God. And Moses intercedes. Now, humanly speaking, he had to be tempted because God said, you know what? I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start over with you. And for just a brief moment, Moses has to think, me, the king, the head of the entire world, the whole world starts with me? Why not, God? You and me. But what does he do? He intercedes. He said, you can't do it. You can't do it. And of course, that's exactly what God wanted. God wanted Moses to intercede. God wants Abraham to intercede for Lot. And John the Baptist referred to himself as a friend of the bridegroom. Now, biblically speaking, what is a friend? Well, I'll tell you. John chapter 15, starting at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from you, my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you these things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And we can be a friend of God. We can be a friend of God. Reminds me of that great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." So Abraham was a friend of God. He walked closely with God. He had close fellowship. And God is going to confide in him and tell him what he's going to do. And let me just give you this thought. Clear thinking, and clear living come from a close relationship with Jesus Christ. The closer you draw to Christ, the more you will know what he wants for your life. So Lot is down in Sodom thinking everything is fine. He didn't have a clue. So God had to go down there, and he took him out of there. But in verse 18, we're told and reminded that in Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Does that mean us too? Yes, it does. The good old U.S. of A. We're blessed because of Abraham. And what a thing. What a thing to consider. Now take a look at 19. For I have chosen him. What did Jesus just say? He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham to be his own. God chose Abraham to be his friend. God chose Abraham as his child. And God chose Abraham as his instrument. Verse 19, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know it. God has entrusted us with great knowledge. He's given us his word that we might learn about him. But part of our responsibility is to pass on what we know about him to our children and to our families. It's a great thing that God has entrusted to us, the truth of his word. Listen to Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You've probably heard that verse before. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We are to keep the way of the Lord. We are to keep his word prominent in our homes. And it may be just you and your spouse. Maybe just you. Maybe you and grandchildren. Maybe you and your neighbors. Doesn't matter who God brings your way. We're to keep his word and his way in our homes. And Abraham is a model. He's a model for his family, but he's a model for believers across the globe because of his character and the time that he spent with God, and that he was captured by what God was doing. Now in verse 20, we're told the outcry is great. The sin in Sodom and Gomorrah is beyond description. You know, Scripture does not hide sin. Have you learned that so far when you read the Bible? God does not hide sin. He just puts it out there. And some of it gets pretty ugly. And some of it is detestable, grave. And God reserves words like an abomination. That's what sin is to Him. We forget sometimes that God is completely holy. And our sin is like filthy rags. It's an abomination to Him. That's why Jesus had to go on the cross, because our sin is so grave. And the sin in Sodom is exceedingly grave. But God's grace towards Lot is going to be exceedingly immense. There are some today that think God is just overlooking sin. He's just allowing all these things to happen. You know, why does God allow bad things to happen? And I've heard so many people say, you know, if God really loved the world, why would He allow bad things to happen? Well, first of all, we don't know the mind of God. And God has given free will to men and to women to make choices. But God has promised to judge sin. And He's promised to walk with us, to never leave us or forsake us as we live this life. And He's patient. His judgment on the world is coming. His judgment on sin has already happened. His judgment on sin fell at the cross on Jesus Christ. But we're seeing God's grace today. America is involved in tremendous sin. We know that. We see it around us every day. Unborn children being slaughtered at a rate that's incomprehensible. The world cares more for animals and for the environment than they do for human life. Did you ever think you'd live to see a day when animals or the environment would be more important than a human life? Well, that's what we're seeing today. That's what we're seeing today. So we pray for God's mercy and for His grace. But God doesn't miss anything. In verse 21, He says that I'm going to go down there and see if they've done entirely with outcry. Now, that's interesting. That's what we call anthropomorphic language. Anthropomorphic language is human language attributed to God so we might understand Him better. Does God need to go anywhere to check things out? No, He doesn't. But we also see this language used in things like, you know, His eyes searched, His hands reached out. So there are human attributes applied to God that we might understand Him better. But He doesn't have to go down to Sodom to know what's going on there. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what the situation. He knows and He sees all. Psalm 135, verse 18. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not hear, see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Those that worship idols become like them. That's why there's such a danger in worshiping anything other than Jesus Christ. So in Sodom, there was obviously idol worship going on and terrible, terrible sin. We're going to see some of this next time together. If you just read ahead into chapter 19, it gets pretty ugly down there. And Lot is smack in the middle of it. But sin, just as a reminder, as Pastor Keith has told us many times, sin means to miss the mark. Who sets the standard? It's God's standard. We miss His mark. And that's why it's so important to know the Bible, because we need to know what His standard is. Sometimes you're driving along and you don't know how fast you should go. Where's the sign? So I'm just going to guess. I'm going to drive so fast. And sometimes you miss the mark. You know, you're driving a little faster than you should. Even when you see the sign, sometimes you drive a little faster. But missing the mark is sin. And we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of God's glory. Psalm 94, verse 6. They kill the widow and the sojourner. They murder the fatherless, and they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when you will be wise. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows, he knows the thoughts of men, that they are but a breath. God sees, and God also judges. He knows every thought, he knows every deed. And the outcry of Sodom, the outcry of sin is great, and God has taken notice. Now, why hasn't God's judgment fallen? Why are we still here? Because God is patient. God is long-suffering. God wants us to be saved. And he's patiently waiting. When the time is right, when the time is right, when the cup is full, God's judgment will fall. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 15, just briefly. Because God told Abraham a little bit about the future. This is starting in verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. He's talking about Egypt. Where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. They were brickmakers, remember, for Pharaoh. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. Remember, that's the plagues on Egypt. And afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. God waited 400 years for those people to repent. But they didn't. And the iniquity of the people of the land was not yet complete. And God gave them 400 years to repent before he brought Israel out of Egypt and put them into the promised land. Because remember, when they went into the promised land, they had to remove all the enemies, all of the ites, you know, all the ite folks, the Amorites and Amalekites and Jebusites and all of those folks. And people today are ignoring the potential impending judgment of God. They're living as if there is no consequences for sin. They're living however they want to live. Many years ago, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, made this statement, and I quote, if God doesn't judge America soon, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's quite a statement. I don't remember when the date of this quote, but it's been many years ago, and God is still patiently waiting for America to repent. And Lot is living in the middle of all this sin. Take a look at verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went down toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on the account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on the count of 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham, you see, is reminding God of his character. That's what Moses did in Exodus. He reminded God of his promise. And his promise to Israel, Lord, you can't just wipe them all out. They've sinned terribly, but you can't just wipe them all out. You've made a promise. Don't forget your character. Well, does God need to be reminded of his holy character? No. But does he love it when his children remind him? Yes. In your prayer life, do you remind God of his promises to you, of his commandments, of the things that he says he's going to do for you, is his promises? We can do that, you know. We can remind God of his word. And he loves that because that's communion. He wants communion daily with each one of us. And Abraham is reminding God of his holy character. Abraham was alone with God. The angels went ahead. So he's alone. Don't you just look forward to those quiet times alone with God? Just you and God. When you can be in his word and you can pray his word back to him and then quietly listen in your heart for his response. Abraham pleads his character. And he does so, if you look at verse 25, for example. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous from the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So he's not only reminding God of his character. By the way, God, you are the judge of the whole earth. You're the one in charge. And what he's saying is, listen, you created us. You're the one that gave us life. You're the one who set the standard. You're the one who gives us the requirements of how we should live. You're the judge of all the earth. Can you actually do away with the righteous and the wicked so that the wicked and the righteous are treated alike? Now, does he treat the wicked and the righteous alike in any circumstance? Is there ever a time when he does that? Well, there is. There is. You see, there's a principle known as God's common grace. He gives grace to the wicked and to the righteous, to the believers and to the unbelievers. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So there are times. But what Abraham is talking about here, of course, is his judgment and salvation. And when it comes to that, we know that the wicked are going to be judged. Those who reject Jesus Christ will be judged, and they will spend an eternity in hell away from God. And those who have put their faith alone in Christ alone will spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And that's what Abraham's concerned about. Listen, God, you can't treat these folks as saying you can't judge the righteous like you do the wicked, and you can't just sweep them away. And then he begins in verse 26 with 50. Now, I don't know why he started with 50. Why didn't he start with 1,000? I don't know. But he starts with 50. I think because he knew probably was a chance that 50 is probably thinking on the high side, don't you think? You know, he knew what was going on down there. He could see Sodom. I'm sure he got reports. I'm sure he knew what the kind of people were like down there. And he probably thought, you know, I think if I start asking for 50 is probably on the high side. That's why he goes down. 45, 40, and he keeps working his way down. He prays with humility, and he prays with perseverance. First time I read this, I'm thinking, boy, Abraham, aren't you just a little redundant here? You know, keep moving the number down and down and down. But he keeps praying because he loves Lot, you see. Lot's his nephew. He's family. And he loves him. He loves him. And he knows that there's a chance that there might be some other righteous. I think he keeps going down because he's wanting to include Lot's family and maybe a few others that he's hoping have put their faith in God that are righteous. And Luke compares Sodom to the end of time, to the end of the world. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Adam takes his prayer all the way down to 10. Well, he's consistent, he's perseverant, he clearly loves Lot, and the question in verse 32 is, why does he stop at 10? Why doesn't they all go all the way down to 1? Well, we're not told, but I'll tell you what I think. I think at this point, Abraham has some doubts about where Lot stands, and he's wanting to give himself a little bit of a buffer. But I'm not sure that he's sure at this point if Lot's saved. And that's why I think he prays so diligently. And he's also allowing for Lot's family. Well, I don't want to be a spoiler. This is a spoiler alert. I'm going to jump into chapter 19 next time. But here we are. There's only one. There's only one. It's Lot. Even Lot's wife can't give up her life in Sodom. Now, you all know what happened to Lot's wife, and I'll just give you a hint. Sometimes you season your food with it. Okay. So, but there was just one. Just one in the... So we don't know what the population was. But out of an entire city, one righteous? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, you go back to Noah's day when we studied the ark just a few chapters back. How many righteous were there in Noah's day? Only 8. There was Noah, his wife, 3 sons, 3 wives. 8 people made it onto the ark. 8 righteous that escaped the judgment of God. In the entire world, only 8. So in the entire city, there was just 1. Now, if you were to pray for America, what number where would you start? Certainly you start more than 50. But where would you start? And how far down would you go? But this is a reminder that we need to be praying for America. We need to pray for God's mercy. We need to pray for God's grace. We need to pray for the grave sin that's taking place in our country. But you know what? We also need to pray for the righteous. We need to pray for God's protection. We need to pray that the righteous, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, will stand firm in the darkest hour. Because let me tell you, when we get to chapter 19, when we get down into Sodom, it's going to be dark. It's going to be really dark. And we need to pray that believers will stand firm. I hope you don't miss chapter 19, because there's a powerful lesson on God's grace in this chapter. But let me leave you with some final thoughts about prayer. Abraham prayed for Lot. He was consistent. He was perseverant. So number one, if you tell someone that you're going to pray for them, make sure you do it. Now, I'm sure this has never happened to you, but it's happened to me, so I will share it. I've said, well, I'm going to pray for you, and then I've left and I've forgotten to do it. Just forgotten. So I'll tell you my practice. If I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, then that moment, in that very moment in my heart, I say a prayer for them right then and there, because I'm concerned, human fallibility, that I would forget. That's why I pray for them right away. So if you say you're going to pray for somebody, make sure that you do it. Number two, don't give up praying for someone. We've heard so many stories about people that have come to Christ, and after they've come to Christ, they find someone that's been praying for them for years and years and years and days and days and hours and hours. Sherman shared his story with us not too long ago in the morning service. And he had a mother that prayed for him regularly. She never gave up. And we could tell you story after story. You could tell me story after story. We have no idea God's timetable, but we do know from Scripture that all things are possible with God. There's not a situation, there's no one that is beyond reach of His grace and His mercy. Don't give up praying. Number three, God has shown His matchless love to both the righteous and the unrighteous. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He did it because He loves us. Number four, God will not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. Abraham prayed down to 10. But there's not going to be 10 there. There's only going to be one. And if he'd prayed, if his final prayer had been in chapter 18, if he said, God, what if there was only one? What would you do then? And God would have said to him, I will go down there and I'll take the one righteous out before I destroy the city. How can I say that? Because that's exactly what God did. He went down there and he took the one out. Now, he took more than that out, but there was really only one left that was righteous that we know of for sure. Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture for us of the Great Tribulation period. Because he took the righteous out before he leveled judgment. One of the things that people are confused about in the Great Tribulation is, what's the purpose? What is the purpose of the tribulation period? It's to level God's judgment on sin, on the world. And so that's why I firmly believe that Jesus Christ is going to come and take his church home in a rapture before that terrible judgment falls. Because our judgment has already fallen at the cross. We've already been judged. We can't be judged again. We've already been judged at the cross. Jesus Christ took care of our judgment. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Finally, number five. Every day, we have an advocate praying for us. One of the greatest encouragements of Scripture and one of the greatest encouragements for the Apostle Peter was this. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, "Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." And if Jesus had told me that, I'd be shaking in my bones, in my boots, and everywhere else. I'd be scared to death. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter, Satan wants to have his way with you, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And guess what? I mean, that's a wow moment, isn't it? You can say wow. I did when I read that. Every time I read it, I say wow. But we have the same thing in the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." When is that happening?
All the time.
You don't know how to pray? You don't have to worry. Do your best. But there's the Holy Spirit interceding for you. What a wonderful thought. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Abraham, who interceded for Lot, who was diligent, who is perseverant, prayed with humility, and has such a love for you. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that prays for us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit knows. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that our judgment has already fallen at the cross. And if we put our faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we can know that we will have eternal life with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had to be in this place to worship you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for your amazing grace. We live changed lives because of it. And Father, as we leave this place, help us to leave with the realization that we are changed, that we are new creatures in Christ because of what you accomplished at the cross through your Son. Help us to be willing to tell all those who need to know Christ, and give us a boldness, give us opportunity. And Father, keep us safe and watch over us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much. Have a good week.